Death continues to rear its head in our midst on a regular basis. This last Friday, Mike Allen, the father of our Tony and the brother of our Sharon Walker, was buried after a quite sudden death. Wednesday of this past week, I went to Cookeville for a funeral. Thursday of the week before, I went back to Tullahoma to conduct a funeral. These two made 497 times that I have stood with the family, friends, and tried to find words of comfort because death had taken someone from the family circle or from the circle of friends. It's hard for us to realize that death is as much a part of God's plan as life. We tend to associate, I think, the wrong words and wrong concepts with the subject of death. We think of death as only being sad, and yet Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." And that could be translated happy. We think of death as a tragedy, yet Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Paul said at Philippians 1:21 that death is gain, not a loss. At 1 Corinthians 15:57, death is a victory, not a defeat. In 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 19, he talks about hope being associated with that which is after this life. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he shows that the grief that Christians have is not the same kind of grief that is experienced by others. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And in the text that was read earlier from Romans 5, you noticed in verse 12 that he said, "Death has passed unto all men." I think we realize the reality of death, but all of us, some more than others, have difficulty putting death into proper focus and to be able to look at it from the standpoint that God does. The reason for that, perhaps, is that we find ourselves down in the valley of life. We tend to see only what's happening at the moment or over a short period of time. Whereas God, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts and ways higher than our ways, is able to sort of look at it from the mountaintop view and see the overall reality and is able to put death into proper focus along with life. On August the 9th of last year, my father died. On September the 9th, 1960, just a few months after we were married, Judy's father was killed in an automobile accident. And as a 20-year-old young man, I had to face death for the first time in a personal way. Judy and her mother were in the accident and both were in the hospital, and I never had a close relative die before. I had to deal with death in a way that I never had before. And I think that because of that, and especially because of the fact that Brother Anderson was such a good man, a gospel preacher, and prepared to go, that I was able to put things in focus and begin to understand death perhaps a little more in the right way. That was 39 years ago. The sting is still with death when it happens, but we need to understand it. This morning I want us to go back to the Bible and look at five examples of death and see if we can learn from what was done on those occasions in a way that will help us to deal with it in the right way. The first occasion is recorded in Genesis, the 50th chapter. The last verse of the 49th chapter tells us that Jacob died. You know that Jacob was an outstanding man in the history of God's people. He was the one whose name was changed to Israel and who became known as the father of the 12 tribes and whose name became synonymous with the people of God in Old Testament times, and even figuratively today. Joseph wept for his father, but he began to make preparation for an appropriate burial. The chapter tells us that Jacob had requested that he be taken back to his homeland. And so Joseph, along with others in the family, began to carry out the wishes that Jacob had made. They also dealt with death and the appropriate burial in light of the customs of the time. There was the embalming process described in the first few verses that took some 40 days in Egypt. And then there was the travel back to the homeland that involved stopping at least at one place for some 7 days of mourning. We see the people in Egypt and also the people on the way of the trip back home sharing with this family as they mourned the passing of Jacob. Jacob had lived a long life. He had lived a full life. He had served God. And yet there was weeping and mourning, but it was in the setting of the appropriate burial as they carried him back to carry out his wishes and to be buried in his homeland. Customs vary even in different parts of our country and certainly in other countries. But we need to recognize that it is right that there be the proper respect shown and that there be the proper memory present when we've lost someone in death. So it is right that there be the appropriate burial. The next example that I call to our attention is found in the last few verses of 2 Samuel 18 and the first few verses of chapter 19. The occasion is the death of Absalom, the rebellious son of David. A study of a few chapters before this will show that Absalom had rebelled against his father, was very evil in many ways, and had even tried to take his father's life as he was in the process of trying to overcome his father and become king himself. David had even had to hide from his son. And yet when he heard that Absalom was dead, he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, I would have been glad to have died in thy stead." And especially the first few verses of 2 Samuel 19 point out that there was sincere grief on the part of David. Absalom was a rebellious son, but he was still David's son. And though he had shown hatred toward his father, he did not do away with the love that his father had for him. And so when Absalom was killed, David was hurt, and he grieved, and he wept. I believe we see in this example, along with the example of Joseph at the time of the death of his father, that there is nothing wrong with shedding tears. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. We that are men perhaps need to understand this better than women, because we sometimes have the erroneous idea that the macho concept in life is promoted by being strong and not being able to cry. But strength and weeping are not in opposition to each other. Jesus wept, as we shall notice later. And we need to understand that it is okay for us to shed tears. And perhaps we need to be reminded of that passage in Romans 12:15, that we are to weep with those that weep. There is nothing wrong with sincere grief. We do need to remind ourselves that the grief that a Christian has, or that one has upon the death of a Christian, is different from the grief that people would have in general. And the reason for that is because of the faith that we have in the promises of God relative to what will happen after this life is over. The third example is taken from the life of David again, this time in 2 Samuel 12. The death on this occasion is the death of his baby, his young child. A study of the chapter will show that while the baby was still alive, David fasted and prayed, even evidently throwing himself down on the ground. He was so emotional, he was so involved. And when the baby died, David's friends were quite concerned as to what would happen to him and what his reaction would be. Having noticed the kind of reaction that he had while the child was sick, they were really concerned about what might happen after the child had died. But to their surprise, David got up and washed himself and ate. They could not understand, but he explained it to them. He said, "Who but knows that while the child was alive, I could by prayer and fasting persuade God to let it live? But now he is dead, I cannot bring him back. I can go to be with him." The lesson that we need to get from this example in 2 Samuel 12 is that when death takes place, we need to accept the fact and pick up the pieces and go on. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't weep. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. We've already said that. But it means that we recognize that life must continue for those who remain. And many times we give each other advice along this line. I have the practice of trying to get with the immediate family, maybe the night before a funeral, and spend a few minutes with them by themselves near the casket. I try to point out to them that this is just the body that is left behind, that the real person has gone to be with God. And I also try to point out to them that when you go back home where your relative lived, and as you go about life, the different activities of life, you're going to see many things that will remind you of your loved one. But not all reminders have to be sad. I'm sure there will be times that as you see things at home and in other ways, you'll shed some tears because of your memories, and especially because of the realization that that loved one is no longer there. But there will be so many things that will remind you of good times. You can think of the times that you laughed together, the times that you enjoyed doing things together, the gifts that were given in both directions, and other things that will bring smiles to your face and a feeling of happiness and thanksgiving in your heart. I believe that's the way it ought to be. It's the right combination, you see, of weeping and rejoicing, even relative to death. But in the fourth place, I would take our minds this morning to John the 11th chapter, where Lazarus died. We usually remember that chapter for having the shortest verse, and it's a shame, I think, that we tend to think of that little verse for it being short when it's one of the power-packed verses of the Bible, showing us about Jesus' attitude toward those that he loved. But the point that I want to make today from this passage is that as much as Jesus was concerned about Lazarus who had died, and as much as he knew what was going to take place, he first went to Martha and Mary. Jesus was concerned about the living. We need to understand how important this is. Those who remain, those who are hurting, are the ones who need our comfort and our care and our concern. Jesus went to Mary and Martha, and he began to talk to them about the resurrection. He began to reassure them. Of course, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but that wasn't what was needed at this point. Mary and Martha needed some reassurance. And Jesus said, even in the end of it, there's going to be a resurrection. There's something after death. He took the time to go to Mary and Martha and to help them. How much we need to emphasize that today. It is sad, I think, that we don't have the time to go. Well, let me back up and say that another way. It's sad that we don't take the time to go by the funeral home or by the house, and especially a week or two or a month or two later. Folks, it only takes 5 minutes, 10 minutes. To go by and just say to the family, I want you to know that I care about you. And maybe I want you to know how much I appreciated the life of your loved one who has passed on. There are times that you don't have to say a word. There are times in some deaths that I hardly know what to say. And maybe it's just walking up by someone and putting my arm around their shoulder or patting them on the back, or letting them know that I'm there, maybe just standing there with them for a moment or sitting there with them for a moment, lets them know of the concern that we're to have for the living. So a wonderful example that we see in the life of Jesus here in John 11. We need to be sure. If you don't have time to let people who are grieving and hurting know that you care, you're too busy. And you need to make some changes in your life. The fifth example that I use this morning is taken from the book of Job. Most of us know the story of Job and how much he suffered. In the first chapter of the book of Job, we find the news coming to him that he had lost all 10 of his children. Now, he'd already lost his possessions, and that was enough to cause a man to have some problems. But now he hears that his 7 sons and 3 daughters have all died in the same house. What a sad occasion that must have been. It's hard for me to imagine what that would be like. I think the closest thing that I've ever seen to it happened a few years ago when a family, including a mother, a father, and 4 children, all drowned in a car that went off the end of a ferry boat. Their last name was Flat. They were distant cousins of mine. I walked into Whitson Funeral Home in Cookville that next night, and there were 6 caskets lined around the room, a father, a mother, 3 sons, and a daughter. I've never seen anything like that since. But you think about losing 10 children. But Job arose, chapter 1, verse 20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. What grief. But I want you to notice the next 2 words. And worshiped. You and I would expect that W word there to be wept. But it wasn't. And Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Do you think Job asked why? Certainly he did. Did he ask why me? Surely. In fact, the most of the book is to show how God tried to answer Job and how Job asked these questions and how his friends could not answer the questions. Did Job understand what had happened? No. Did he understand why it had happened? No. But did he understand who was still in charge? Yes. His faith in God was strengthened by his tragedy, not weakened. Even death itself caused Job to be drawn closer to God. And you know, folks, death is something that helps us to slow down and think and realize what life is about and how important it is for us to be ready and how true it is that this life is not the end of it. Job even let the tragedy of death of his 10 children lead him closer to God. And I believe that we need to let death, when it happens in our families, lead us closer to God. We've looked at 5 examples. The death of Jacob, the appropriate burial. The death of Absalom, sincere grief. David's baby, life goes on. The death of Lazarus, showing concern for the living. And the death of Job's 10 children, drawing one closer to God. But you know, in order for us to be able to be like these and have the right attitude toward death, we need to first deal with another death. And it's the one that is talked about in the earlier part of our text today, there in Romans 5, beginning at verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the next few verses explain in more detail how that death makes it possible for us to have life, abundant life here and eternal life yonder. I believe one of the reasons that so many people wrestle with death as they do is because they have not dealt with the death of Christ. Because you see, if you are not a Christian and you've not been forgiven by the power that's in the blood of Jesus that was shed in his death, you're not ready for death. You're not even ready to live. Or if you are just making a motion of Christianity in a sense, instead of really living the Christian life, and your life is not on course as it ought to be, you're not ready to die because you're not living as you should. And you're not really ready to deal with death on the part of a member of your family or a friend or even your own until you have dealt in the right way with the death of Christ. Romans 6 teaches us how we are to be buried with our Lord in baptism into his death, that in the likeness of his resurrection we should rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 through 7. The facts of the gospel expressed in 1 Corinthians 15 are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Romans 6 shows how we are to obey that form. We are to become a part of that set of circumstances as we die to sin, are buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. Death is not easy. It's not pleasant. It carries with it grief and it carries with it hurt. But if we will deal with the death of Christ and let him help, we will be ready to deal with the death of anyone. So if you've not dealt with the death of Christ in the right way and you need to be baptized into that death, or come back as a wayward child of his and let the blood shed in that death take care of your sins, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.